So I'll say, hey folks, Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom, welcome back, good morning. This week we are talking about the parsha called Korah, or Korach is actually the way it's pronounced in the Hebrew. And this, of course, is the most famous rebellion, at least certainly one of them, in Scripture. Arguably the very first big one, unless you count folks like Adam and Eve. But it's a rebellion against Moshe. The Torah portion, of course, is named for the first unique word, and in this case, the name really does describe the story. And as you probably know, Korah was a cousin of Abraham. It says in the beginning of the story, he was son of Ichar, son of Kohath, son of Levi. And along with some other folks, Dathan and Abiram, the sons of basically a couple of generations down from Reuben. Now, why is that important? Reuben was the firstborn. So these folks seem to think that as the head of the tribes of the descendants of Reuben, who was the rightful firstborn, they should be the rightful rulers. And so what do? They rise up in the face of Moshe. And they had others along with them, 250 ringleaders, 250 of the princes of the congregation. Now, one of the things that I think is fascinating about the story, and we're going to see this as kind of the theme right up front, is that these were the elect men, doesn't mean they were elected, but just the elect men of the assembly, men of renown. Anybody recognize where we've heard that one before too? Yeah, men of renown was the term that was used for the Nephilim, that phrase, and this is only the second time it appears in Scripture. And what was the difference? These essentially are people that thought they were gods, and they seem to have been the gods of the Norse gods and prior to the Romans and the Greeks and so forth. So men of renown is not necessarily a phrase that you want to aspire to. All right, they assembled themselves together against Moshe and against Aaron. And then they laid out some grievances, basically. All of us are holy, oh man. And Moshe heard it. He falls upon his face and he calls them out. And he says, look, in the morning, Yahuwah is going to show you who are really his, who are truly set apart to him. And he'll decide who will be these that he will allow to come near to him. All right. So he gives them an interesting order. He says, you guys get yourself some censers, Korah, all of his company, put fire in it and we'll check it out. And what you don't see at this point, although we do see some greater rebellion later, Korah doesn't say, I don't like that. I'm not going to do it. They actually do it. It's one of the last things they do, of course. Now, as we go through the things that I want to make sure we talk about today, and I'll tip my hand again up front, as for the concept here, I think the main issue, and we'll lay it out in just a second some more, but the main issue is how do we know, how should they have known? People that are in this congregation are saying, well, look, we got a leadership struggle here. Who is the rightful leader? Who do we follow? Obviously, it's not about a vote, because we just saw the vote last week. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's like this one's hardly fresh. The so-called spies, and they're all dead by now. So you'd start to be thinking, well, a vote wasn't going to get it. What else gets it? Is it just rising up in Moses' face? Is that going to get it? And I can't help but suggest, here you go, I'm going to tip my hand completely. This is what I think is the main point that I would like us to think about, discuss, kick around, and take a look at some scriptural understanding for. If we, or they, couldn't even recognize Moses, how do we expect to spot a fake? Right? You remember the warning, and I've mentioned this more times than I can count, especially of late. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:4, if somebody comes preaching another Jesus whom we've not preached, don't put up with him. I'm afraid you might. You're going to be suckered in. Yeshua himself, as you recall, Matthew 24, he says, do not be deceived. A whole lot of people are going to claim they come in my name or in the name of the Messiah, and don't be deceived. This is a really standard warning, but it begs the question, how do we know? And I've said this before, another Jesus, well, what's the definition? If it's in fact another Jesus who says he did away with the law, nailed it to the cross, raise the bar, all the crap that you'll hear from the Sun God Day schools. Isn't that a fake? How do we know? Because the real one, first words out of his mouth, right there in his very first public address, he says, don't think that I've come to change, much less destroy the Torah or the prophets. I didn't come to change. Not one yod or tittle, as long as heaven and earth exist. I came to fulfill. basically show you the meaning of all of this. If you look at the end of the story of Yeshua, where he's talking with his disciples, he says this too. In Luke 24, it says Yeshua, not Jesus, the real one this time, the one that was resurrected for real, because he didn't change the Torah, he took them through all the writings of Moshe and all of the prophets, explaining from the scriptures, nope, not a single letter of Paul was discussed because they weren't written yet, explaining all the things concerning himself. So there's a pattern here. The pattern is they knew or should have known. That's a great terminology. You ever heard that one before? Knew or should have known. And of course, you know, that's a legal term that's used in American jurisprudence. And it basically says, you've heard this one too, ignorance of the law is no excuse. Well, what's the real law? The Torah. In the United States, what's the supreme law based on the real law? Answer, the Constitution and those things that are in accord with it. Knew or should have known. Would that apply to Korah? That he knew or should have known? I'm going to make real clear, as Scripture does, that they all knew or should have known. So let me say it again. Here's the thing I want to try to flesh out and ask and answer. If we can't even recognize Moses, well, for crying out loud, how do we expect to spot a fake? How could these people have been held accountable for not recognizing that Korah was a fake? And as Yeshua himself pointed out, there will be no shortage of fakes. How will we recognize the sign of your return, right? What does it look like at the end of the age? Answer, he gives them the entire chapter. More than one place it's repeated, but Matthew 24 is the one that I usually go to. And again, it begins with, do not be deceived. Here a Christ, there a Christ, everywhere a Christ, Christ. You're going to hear a lot of that kind of stuff. Can you recognize the real from the fake? Do you understand that the real one didn't change one yod or tittle? He said so. Somebody comes claiming that he is doing away with the law, nailing it to the cross. He is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He's a fake. Don't follow him. Korah didn't even go quite that far, but he did not meet a good end. And it turns out if you look, and that's what we're going to do next, at the signs here, I think it's pretty clear. So let's go through a little bit of it. Now, first, comment, I guess, from the Midrash that says, really, there are four rebellions that are described in these chapters. And you could argue that the first one has to do with the Levites, the others that were not of the Kohanim, essentially rebelling against Aaron. Then there was Dathan and Abiram of the tribe of Reuben that rebelled against Moshe, right? We should be the head honchos here, not you. Then the tribal chiefs, we saw that at the end of the portion, the story with the rods against Aaron. And finally, Kol Ha'edah, all the congregation, what they rose up against Moshe. And the reason it's called Korah's Rebellion, because basically that dude had his hand in every one of these. And he gets the major, I guess you'd say, blame for all of this. Now, where I want to go next, only briefly, because I think this one's easy, but of course, if you look at the whore church, they don't seem to think it's easy at all. And this is Romans chapter 13. Now, it's ironic. If you go to a lot of the reference materials and see what Christian texts say, they'll say, oh, the reading that should go along with this is Romans chapter 13. Everybody's heard it, right? You know I like to quote from the government-inspired version. When Big Brother says jump, you good little slave, you say how high. All right, here's the King James. This is actually the New King James Version. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authority. So when Big Brother says jump, you say how high, right? For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. All right, the obvious question, is that universally always true? Was Joe Biden appointed by God? People will say, well, yeah, he faked it. He was senile. He put his hand on the Bible and lied. He broke all the laws in the book. But I guess if he was allowed to be in there, must have been God that put him there. Oh, really? Well, who's the God of this world? Do we not read Scripture and understand that? He comes but to steal, to kill, and destroy. How do you know? And how about Adolf Hitler? You're supposed to obey him? He says, get on the train. Good little Jew says, I'm getting on the train. Or is there another authority? And do we just assume that because somebody's voted in or steals their way in that they're anointed by God? I think we have at least an obvious counterexample. We just talked about it. You got the spies there. They lost the good ones, the ones that were anointed by God, the ones that were doing his work. They lost that vote 10-2. And what was the result? Well, the people that were there, and by the way, all of them that ended up participating, died in the wilderness ultimately. They've already gotten their sentence. You aren't going to make it into the land. They tried to stone Caleb and Joshua. So clearly there's a disconnect here. It's not just that somebody's elected, whether it's an Adolf Hitler or a Mondami in the communist Muslim enclave of New York now. Is that all it takes? And of course, what happens if this supposed appointee of God says, I'm going to kill you? You're supposed to let him because he's appointed by God? I think Scripture, and you know, this is an easy exercise for the reader, seems to suggest otherwise. Now, I will point out, and I'm not going to do this one at length today because it's easy, and we've done it a number of times. Let every soul be subject to the word that's used in there is exousia in the Greek. Now, remember, the Greek isn't necessarily the original Hebrew. Paul was a Hebrew scholar and thinker. So the higher authorities, the higher power. It turns out that one rendering that at least is as good as this is higher powers or even higher liberties. Exousia is rendered as higher liberties in some other places. The very same Greek word. And if you look at the Declaration of Independence, what's the highest liberties? Well, these rights that are guaranteed by God, right? Life, liberty, property, the pursuit of happiness. To secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. Wasn't that the founding document of the nation? Didn't those men pledge to each other their lives, their fortunes, their sacred honors? Didn't they agree unanimously that they were doing the work of and relying on the protection of divine providence? You see, it's difficult, I would suggest it's impossible, to try to reconcile a bunch of the crap that people have been fed and said this is good scriptural exegesis with the actual truth and the consistency. So my contention, if you will read Scripture in the original language, and if it's a good translation, it should be consistent. If it's not, it'll stick right out. But from Genesis, Bereshit, to maps, you will see that it is consistent. And in a few places where it looks like there's an inconsistency, it's not. It's generally him pointing out a special case or an exception, the exception that proves the rule, or the way that we have the discernment to rightly divide the word of truth. Okay, how is adultery, for example, different from a mere crime of a man sleeping with a virgin? Answer, if you read it carefully, it'll tell you. And when we have a bunch of man-made additions and subtractions to his word, little distinctions like that get lost, and they look like contradictions. They're not. His word is consistent. It's men's crap that have turned it upside down that replace it. And there's hundreds of examples like that. But let me go back to this first verse again and just note what it says. We'll replace higher governing authorities with the word exousia rendered as liberty. So let every soul be subject to the governing liberties or the higher liberties. What are the higher liberties? Oh, yeah. The purpose of government is to secure the rights, the God-given life, liberty, and property rights of man, at least in the United States. For there is no authority except from Elohim. The authorities that exist are appointed by Elohim. Is that true? Now, there was, in fact, a process in place, if you remember, for anointing a king. It was done by the prophet. It was the prophet Samuel who anointed Saul to be king. If you remember the story of David, it's one of the things, you'll see it in Galatians too, Galatians 6, I believe it's verse 7, touch not my anointed. Well, in this case, they were literally anointed. And remember, Moshe, or Aaron in particular, Aaron was anointed, and these people came against Elohim's anointed in that case. It cost them. So there is an anointing. And once Saul was anointed king, remember what David did. David didn't raise his hand against him. When he had more than one, two opportunities to have slayed Saul and taken his place, he didn't. He cut a corner of his garment and so forth. So Saul knew that David wasn't coming after him, wasn't trying to kill him when he had the opportunity to do so. And Saul would have killed him if he could. So there is more to this than simply when Big Brother says jump, you say how high. And just because Big Brother is, even if it's elected, remember, the elections don't seem to mean squat. I've pointed out there's no place in Scripture, not one, where anything that even remotely looks like an election results in somebody in a position of power that was, the first pick of the Creator, if you want to put it that way. And again, remember, look at the last most famous election in the Bible, probably, where the people are given a choice by Pontius Pilate, the governor, right? He's the exousia right there in Jerusalem. You want to have this fella here, Yeshua, or do you want this guy Barabbas? Well, by voice vote, they unanimously selected Barabbas, at least an overwhelming majority, and that wasn't arguably the right choice. It did work out in accord with Yah's plan, of course, but it's not exactly a ringing endorsement of a democracy as a form of government to override the Creator in particular. So whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. All right, if we read a little further, I think we'll start to see where the argument to obey Big Brother, and if he says kill yourselves, yeah, if he says we got the thought police here, if he busts down your door and says we don't need no stinking warrants, says this, for rulers are not a terror to good works but to evil. If you want to be unafraid of the authority, do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. Is that an argument that anybody would make with a straight face for Joseph Robinette Biden, who put his hand on a Bible, swore before God, and then lied, and then made abortion a sacrament, and did all those other things, ordered people literally to their deaths? Are you a military person? Then you will take the poison poke, or you will be out of here. A lot of them died. I cannot accept the idea that a minister of God for good is going to tell people to commit suicide, or any of the other things that we're seeing today. Look at Canada. You've got the scumbag up there, Mark Carney, the bankster from Britain, who is basically saying he's going to sign C9, the bill that says, Achtung, we will forbid certain Bible verses. C9 is called the Bible ban. You know the verses. Anything that has to do with something that Big Brother says, you're not allowed to talk about. You're not allowed to talk about. What does the Creator say? Speak the truth boldly as I would have you speak it. Do not keep silent. There are contradictions upon contradictions. I mean, it's real simple. You simply cannot claim that Romans 13 is a reasonable interpretation consistent with Scripture because it's not. Okay? The very first example in Scripture should be enough to disprove the case, and that has to do with the midwives who did what? They disobeyed Pharaoh. Were they called, out? Were they afraid of the authorities because they weren't doing good? No, they were saving the Hebrew babies alive. And as a result, they had great names, and Yahushua made them houses. Somebody's right, and somebody is lying to us about what it says here. And by the way, Paul himself, and I point this out too, he should have stayed in prison then, rather than being freed by an angel. No, the minister of God for my benefit put me here. But he didn't. So, that one's easy to dismiss. The point is, is there more to the story? And the answer is, of course there is. How do we recognize? If we can't recognize Moshe, well, I guess if we can't recognize Moshe, you can't recognize Yeshua, right? Oh, is that one? Am I going to go there? You betcha. Let's go there. And this is one that you should pay attention to and understand too. It's John 5:47. I think it's probably the place that we should go right off the top. This is Yeshua speaking to a lot of the Pharisees. These are words in red. The entire chapter in John chapter 5 is almost all red. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Wait a minute. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Did he really say that? In other words, if I tell you I came to change the law and do away with it, and I'm telling you I'm the Messiah, my witness is not true. There's another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You sent to John. He's borne witness to the truth. But it's not alone. It's not just John he's talking about. I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, they bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Now, wait a minute, he's not done yet. The Father himself who sent me has testified to me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do have his word. Oh, you should. No, you don't. That's what he says. You don't have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the Scriptures because you think you have eternal life, and they are these which testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have that eternal life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of Elohim in you. All right, he's making quite the case here. What's he leading up to? I have come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. But if another comes in his own name, yeah, that one you'll receive. Another Jesus whom we've not preached. That was what Paul was concerned about. Oh, yeah, you like him a lot because he did away with the law, nailed it to the cross. The pattern is consistent, folks, but so is the lie consistent here. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's another one who accuses you. Moses. Moses, in whom you trust. Now, isn't it interesting? Who was it that accused, well, this first great rebellion? Ultimately, it was the same guy. We'll come back to that in a second because we'll talk about the rest of that story. It's going to make a lot more sense as we put these pieces together and see where Yeshua is headed here. All right? It's Moses who accuses you, in whom you trust. Now, here's the point I would stop and say today. Well, they can't even say that today. Most of modern ex-Christianity doesn't trust Moses anymore. We did away with him, nailed him to the cross. That's Old Testament stuff. We didn't care about that anymore. Hell, he told us not to eat pig, and we don't like that, so the heck with Moses. Okay. Well, Yeshua says this, because if you had believed Moses, then you'd believe me, for he wrote about me. What did we just see here? When he came back after the resurrection, he took those folks that he was talking to through all the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from those scriptures the things concerning himself. The pattern, folks, is consistent. Again, first words out of his mouth during that first major public address. Hey, don't think that I've come to do away with the Torah of Moses, the Tanakh, the Torah, the writings of the prophets. Nope, didn't come to do away with any of that, but to fulfill it, fill it up with meaning, and as long as heaven and earth exist, and they still do, not one yod or tittle is going to pass away. So, he just said he wasn't going to change it. If somebody says he changed it, I think they're preaching another Jesus. And indeed, he never even used that name. That's just one of the reasons why I'm careful to make the distinction, because oftentimes, not always, I know of people who arguably know that his real name was Yeshua. They still get bent out of shape. They say, well, he came to me as Jesus. Well, fine. If he came to you as Fred, would you still believe him? Well, yeah, I guess so. All right. So it's not about how the name is pronounced. It's about what he did that matters. And he just finished saying that here. It's about these things that we see that make a consistent pattern, the works, the things that he did, what he says, who he is, what his character is, and oh yeah, Moses. Because you believe Moses, or you should, he wrote about me. Let me read this two-verse pair, and this really sets it up. Because if you believe Moses, he said, you believe me, because he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, for crying out loud, I put that in there, you know, how will you believe my words? He just says it. See, the point is, you build upon the rock, line by line, precept by precept, upon the foundation, the rock that was there in the wilderness with them. It all builds. It all, literally, from Bereshit to maps, from the beginning to the end, it's consistent. He knew the end from the beginning. If the pieces don't fit, it's not because he didn't get them right. It's because men have lied about it, twisted it, changed it, and even done away with it. So let's go back and let's look at the things here that were tip-offs, just like what Yeshua is saying as to who was right and who wasn't, and who the people that have already condemned themselves to die in the wilderness, remember, all those above the age of 20 that participated in that first act of democracy, they're dead men walking. They're not a one of them, save for Caleb and Joshua, going to go into the land. All right, so let's go through the story. We'll go through it briefly in any case. So we've got these men that they come. They assemble themselves against Moshe and against Aaron. You take too much upon yourself. Oh, everybody here is holy. Every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Why, therefore, do you lift yourselves, Moses, Aaron? Why do you lift yourselves up above the assembly, al-kahal, of the Lord? Now you notice I'm using that word in there and as it's rendered in the King James, because I'm going to contend that there's a capital L-O-R-D and there's Yod Heh Vav Heh, and in a lot of cases, sometimes it's an innocent mistranslation. Other times, it's let's just get rid of his real name and put this fake in here. And in fact, this case, I think, is a good example of why I'm reading it as the Lord. The assembly of the Lord? They've already shown they're not his. What does he say? Why is it you guys continue to despise me? He asked that through Moses. You despise me. They are serving another master. It seems real clear. Moshe fell on his face. He spoke to Korah. This is when he laid out this thing here. Tomorrow morning, get your censers. Bring them on down. We'll see who's who. And then he says, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that Elohim has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring in your to himself to do this work, the work of the service of the Mishkan? It's a pretty high honor. What's your problem? He's brought you near. You want the priesthood too? You don't have it. You did pretty good. Be happy with what you got. So now, all of you that are gathered here together against Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the real one, as to Aaron, who's he that you are murmuring against him?" So he calls to Dathan and Abiram, these two sons of Reuben, and says, "Come on up." They don't say, "We're coming." They say, "No, we won't come up." And here, listen to what they say. And I'm going to suggest they're mocking the creator of the universe. What is the consistent pattern that we've seen, right? I'm making this promise to you. I'll take you into this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I brought you out of bondage by a mighty arm and a mighty hand. What do they say? Is it a small thing you brought us up out of that wonderful bondage that we love so well there in Mitzrayim, a land flowing with milk and honey, to kill us in the wilderness? But now you've made yourself a prince over us too? They are literally mocking, using the very words of the Creator to mock him. Now, that's kind of a fascinating expression. Remember, I've already quoted this. What they're doing is not called mocking here. All right? They're just doing it. We recognize it in the English. But in Galatians 6:7, the author, Paul, says, "Do not be deceived. Elohim is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap." Looks like this story is going to make the case on that score. And moreover, he said, you haven't brought us into this land of milk and honey. We won't come up. Well, guess what? You guys are not only not going to make it into the land, you already are guilty of that one. You're not going to make it through the next 24 hours. So Moshe was really PO'd. He said to Yahuwah, "Don't respect their offering. I haven't taken one ass from them, nor have I hurt one of them." All right? So tomorrow, get your fire pans, come on up. We'll see what's going to happen here. Korah assembled Kol Ha'edah. Isn't this amazing? It says he assembled all of the congregation against them at the door of the tent of meeting, and the glory of Yahuwah appeared to Kol Ha'edah. All of them. So I'm going to ask the question, how do they know? If we can't even recognize Moshe, how are we going to spot a fake? Here's a bunch of people. Maybe the fact that they're already dead men walking has something to do with it. All right, we're not going to see the land. Okay, what the hell? What do we got to lose here? Answer, you're going to find out pretty quick. Yahuwah spoke to Moshe and to Aaron. Now wait, did you notice this? Up until this point, throughout this higher story, the entire story, we have not seen, "And Yahuwah spoke unto Moshe saying," or anything of the sort. In other words, we haven't seen any quotation marks with letters that should be in red inside of them. This is the first time Yah speaks, and he speaks specifically, it says, to Moshe and to Aaron. And he says, you better step back. Separate yourselves from among this congregation. Kol Ha'edah. These ones that are now standing against you, separate yourself, because I'm going to consume them in just a moment. Well, they fell upon their faces. These are the kind, nowadays, I'll admit, I would be tempted to say, "Oh, you have at it." But on the other hand, they fell on their faces. And they implored the creator of the universe. Look, "Oh Elohim, Elohim of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin?" Wonder who that one man is? Yeah, they're evidently talking about Korah. "One man sin and you'll be wroth with Kol Ha'edah, all the congregation." Now it's true, the Bible says, and Moshe wrote this later. It was all of them that were coming against him. But he hadn't yet, it seems, held that against them. So Yahuwah spoke this time to Moshe, and he says, "All right, you speak to the congregation, Ha'edah, and you say, get yourselves up, separate yourselves from the dwellings of those three, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." and it uses the term their Mishkan, which I think is interesting, right? His Mishkan, don't confuse it with their Mishkan. That seems kind of definitive, I would suggest. Moshe went up. He went to Dathan and Abiram. Elders of Israel followed him, and he said to the congregation, step back, dudes. Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men. Don't touch anything of theirs, lest you be swept away in all of their sins. So I like to talk about the camp and a clean camp, right? And here we seem to have a camp within a camp. A camp that is no longer clean. Step back from it. So they got up. They moved back. Now notice, this is the same congregation that just a few minutes ago was coming against Moshe. Now they're stepping back. They step back from away from Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. Dathan and Abiram came out and they stood at the door of their tents along with their wives and their kids and their little ones. Oh, all of them. Whole families. Whole families all out there. And Moshe says, hereby you shall know that Yahuwah has sent me to do all these works, and I haven't done them out of my own heart. Now, let's pause, because this is the place where I think we, are going to get to see another example, yet another example, but B, shouldn't they have figured it out before now? I guess as it gets closer and closer to, in this case, the literal precipice, they're more and more inclined to remember what they should never have forgotten. All right? And that is, these people have watched Moshe for what? They've watched him out of Egypt. They've watched him before Pharaoh. They've seen what happened with the 10 plagues. They have come out of the land. They have crossed the Red Sea. They have done the deed with the golden calf, and a whole lot of them died then, but almost all of them nearly did, but they didn't. He interceded for them. So they should have learned something from that. The spies! We just talked about that. Spies are dead. That hadn't been all that long. And oh yeah, remember this guy that's standing before him? Why is he wearing a veil? Remember that? Because his face glows. Something about this guy is kind of unique. So you would think that there would be a pretty obvious conclusion to be drawn here. And now we have this. All right, Yahuwah doesn't even speak in this story, up until the place where, I guess I would conclude, it's too late already for, fill in the blanks, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, along with their houses. And as we're going to see, guess what? Moses calls it. Here is how you will know. He says, these men die the common death of all men. What happens to them doesn't happen now. It happens, in the course of time. Then you'll know Yahuwah hadn't sent me. He is literally putting his life on the land too, because he already knows the answer. But if Yahuwah makes a new thing, and the ground opens up her mouth and swallows them alive with everything that they have and all of their stuff, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have, and here's this word again, despised. Not tzach. Did we hear that word? Yeah, how long will these people despise me? Here it is again. These men despised Yahuwah. And I think there are a number of clues. I mean, as we're going through the story, there's clue after clue after clue. But I started with Romans 13 this time because I think that ought to really tell us, right? When Big Brother says jump, you say how high? How does the King James put it? Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Is there a power higher than God? Than the creator of the universe, the real one? Not the Lord, because in fact, Dathan, Abiram, and all of these 250 men, they seem to think it's the Lord we're following. The Lord, the real one, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, he had a whole different idea about it. He made that very abundantly clear. But the mere fact that somebody says, we come in the name of the Lord, doesn't seem to be enough. Even if they say, we come in the name of the great God, democracy, we stole that election fair and square. Remember, Hitler was elected probably more honorably than Biden was. That's not saying much. We've had no shortage of really, truly evil so-called leaders throughout history. And yeah, I don't doubt that the flow of history and a lot of cases of bad men were allowed to take positions of power as an instrument of what? His judgment that he warned people about and said, you're going to get it, and I'm going to bring it on you. So there's a larger question there that I'm not going to try to say everything bad that happens, especially when we've been warned about it, isn't in fact a direct indication that his hand is still at work. The opposite is true, too. Look at the founding of this nation. Can a nation rise, said Ben Franklin, right? Remember, even if he has his mind and his hand on a sparrow, can a nation ride without his understanding? These folks that they call deists, they had a better understanding than I would suggest 99% of so-called righteous elected representatives and presidents and congress critters in America today do. Somehow or other, there is a really big question here, and it's gotten extremely muddled. Let me ask one more time. I think this is so important. If we can't even recognize Moses, for crying out loud, how can we spot a fake? Yeshua himself says, if you don't even recognize his writings, how are you going to believe my words? The words that I just told you, by the way, I'm not changing one yoder tittle of what Moshe wrote for you. How do you know what I'm here to do is what is my father sent me to do? Answer, because it was all foretold. It was laid out. The prophets and, yes, Moses. Now, let me pause. There's another one I want to read a bit out here because there is a Psalm 105 that I think is really touching. It actually appears twice. The same psalm is repeated in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And this one says, and it's not clear that it was David that wrote it. Some of them, it does say that. This one doesn't seem to. But anyway, Psalm 105 says, oh, give thanks unto, and I'm going to fix it, make it what it says as is in the original Hebrew. Oh, give thanks to Yahuwah. Now, why is that important? Because what does it say next? Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory yourselves in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek, not the Lord, not Dathan and Abiram's and Korach's Lord, the real one, Yod Heh Vav Heh. Glory in his holy name. How are you going to glory in his holy name if you think capital L-O-R-D is what it is? It's not. Seek Yahuwah and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he's done, his wonders, his judgments of his mouth. O you, the seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Yaakov, his chosen. He is Yahuwah Elohim, our El. His judgments are in all the earth. He's remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded us to a thousand generations, that covenant that he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and he confirmed it unto Yaakov for a Torah, an instruction, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying unto you, will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance? So when there were just a few men in number, yea, very few strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, one kingdom to another people, listen to this, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Okay, and then it goes on to give some other examples of the things that he did. Touch not mine anointed. And that, of course, is a phrase that we've heard. It's often taken out of context. In this context, it's talking about his people. Now, ironically, how do those people know who are his? Isn't it funny? Those that started out, that he took out of bondage by a mighty hand, he himself, the Creator, Yahuwah, says, you've despised me. Not one of you over the age of 20 is going to step into the land, except for the two. So clearly, here's another example. Is Scripture inconsistent? Is there an incongruity here? No. No, touch not mine anointed. I think the answer is, do even we ourselves know who is anointed and who's not? Again, after all, if we can't even recognize Moshe, how can we spot a fake? There's a reason I suggest, and I made this point before, why Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Is it just possible because if you can't recognize a fake Jesus? and you think that somebody who did away with the law, that his blood amounts to anything, and that all you got to do is just say this little prayer, which turns out isn't even in Scripture, and follow after a fake, and that somehow is guaranteed you get out of hell free card? Or is there just possibly more to it? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? In other words, if we read what he says and we recognize that he wasn't changing it, and he says, why would you, if you believe Moses' writings, yeah, great. But how could you disbelieve his writings and believe my words? You can't. The pattern here is clear. And again, let's look at Korah. These people, they have seen all of this stuff, all of these over the age of 20. Everybody who's now a dead man walking, every one of them, arguably, should have known better. They're old enough to have seen the miracles. They've seen the plagues. They've seen the deliverance. They've seen the Red Sea. They've seen what happened at Mount Sinai. They've heard the thunderings. They've seen the thunderings. They've heard his word come down. They have seen miracles. And here they are, still so easily deceived. Maybe it's no wonder, folks, that if we can't even recognize his writings, and this was true of those that were at the time alive with Yeshua, no wonder they didn't recognize that he was right there among them, walking in the flesh. Because they didn't know the Torah. You haven't known the Son, you haven't known him. He said it in John 5, we just read all of that. I said Moshe called it. Let's just point out at this story what happens. I think everybody knows, but it in context it's really kind of stunning, isn't it? If Yahuwah makes a new thing, ground opens up, her mouth swallows them alive, and everything that appertains to them, their whole houses, their tents, all their stuff, then you will understand that these men have despised Yahuwah, just like you all were said to have done not long ago, remember? Came to pass, just as he made an end of speaking these words, the ground, in fact, did cleave asunder under them. The earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up alive, their households, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. So they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the Kahal, the assembly. And all Israel that was around heard the cry. They, we're sorry. Nope, I don't know what they said, but I tell you what, there was probably some shrieks as they went down. Israel heard the cry, and they said, we better get out of here, lest the earth swallow us up. And that was probably the first smart thing they've said. Fire came forth from Yahuwah and devoured those 250 men that had offered the incense. Well, we saw that too with Dathan and Abiram, didn't we? Nathan. All right, so go gather up those fire pans, and we're going to keep that as an example. Going to melt them all down and put them around the altar so that we don't forget this. It'll be a sign for other people. It's been thousands of years, folks. And we've had all of these examples. At this point, I guess you could say, maybe because we've never been taught the truth, we've inherited lies from our fathers, so many things that we've been told for so many years, oh, it's all done away with, it's Old Testament stuff, it's not important anymore, it's nailed to the cross. We got this nicer, warmer, fuzzier Jesus, he loves everybody, doesn't actually require that you do anything. They'll talk about picking up their cross, but then they'll pick it up with their hands that they're eating a pork sandwich while they're walking along. Somehow or other, it doesn't seem like there's an understanding here. And then we get crap, and people put up with it, like, let every soul be subject to Big Brother's governing authority. He's the minister for good. How do we know what's good? Big Brother tells you. Big Brother will say it's okay to kill your sons and daughters and abortion. And it's okay to do all of these things. Let's cut off their little genitalia, too, and let's turn them into little abominations before him. And let's teach them about how a man lying with a woman is just as good as anything else that he says is set apart to him and is part of his plan for life. Oh, yeah, and if you dare to say otherwise, Bill C-9 in Canada, well, we may just throw you in jail or kill you outright. And we know that that's going to happen, too. It's been prophesied. What's it going to take? the real issue here is this. Again, if we can't recognize Moshe, and if we can't see what's should have been so painfully obvious to them, they couldn't see it either, right? It's not like we don't have examples that, you've got an excuse. There were a whole lot of other people who were deserving of death before you that, they paved the road to hell with their good intentions. And notice, too, I skipped over this part, but I think it's worth mentioning, that what happens next? You got this situation where Moses tells Aaron, you better get your censer and your fire pan and run into the crowd because they're dropping like flies. And they do. Thousands upon thousands of them. He wasn't done yet. This rebellion, it's the first of a number in Scripture. And yet, I guess if I look at the world today, and I ask the question, okay, so you got some supposed anointed leaders of the world. Is Pope Satan among them? Did I actually say that? Yeah, color me skeptical, folks. If somebody says that he's going to do because he's got a red phone to talk to God, what the creator of the universe and his risen son said he wasn't going to do, because heaven and earth haven't passed yet, then he can rewrite what he wrote. I'm going to say, I don't think that guy is anointed by the right Lord. And there are so many other examples as well. Do we give people the benefit of the doubt? All right, I'm okay with that. But once they, as the old saying goes, you know, never open your mouth and remove all doubt when keeping silent is probably the right course of action. Because I can look out at a whole field of popes and potentates and priests and pastors and presidents that will tell you, I know what the law is. What is the law? It's nothing till I open my mouth and I decree it to be so. In the United States, we have at least one, I guess you could say, advantage when it comes to rightly dividing Romans 13, and that is, if we read our own history, and most people don't, and we recognize that these men who pledged their lives, their fortune, their sacred honors, were, in fact, blessed by the Creator, and did, in fact, establish that new nation that they set out to do, and that for a long time it was, in fact, walking in obedience and was blessed. Was it perfect? Hell no. Were there problems? Absolutely. Were there setbacks? Of course. Has there ever been a nation that was perfect? Even under David? Probably about as close as we got? No. Solomon, his son? Solomon started building temples to fake pagan goddesses, and he brought in all kinds of stuff. He was a wise man, the wisest ever, and yet he still, too, got deceived. It's not surprising that this is not easy. But if we will read his word, if we will rightfully divide the word of truth, we'll find that he says that it's not too hard for you. We can do this. And I often point out that you look around the world today, we don't have a Moses. Hell, we haven't got anything that's even close. I mean, not even remotely close to a Moses. I suspect, before we get another Moses, and why do I say this? Because I think the prophecy is pretty clear. We're going to get something that looks a lot more palatable to a whole lot of people, and he is going to declare himself to be God, and he's going to be anointed by a whole lot of folks, arguably not by the Creator, and a whole lot of people are going to be suckered in. This is part of the reason for the warning of Yeshua. So, how does all that pan out today? I'm not going to claim it's easy. But I am going to say it's not too hard for us. All we got to do is what he says, rightly divide the word of truth, line by line, precept by precept, here a little, there a little, build upon that word. Understand that if someone comes preaching another Jesus that we have not preached, he says the law is done away with, nailed to the cross. He says Jesus changed the law. Jesus raised the bar. Jesus did away with it. And Jesus tells you you're not under the Torah anymore. Well, you may not be under the nomos of men or of the Pharisees or those that rewrote his word and added to it and subtracted from it, and as a result, he called them hypocrites. No. But on the other hand, if we can't walk in obedience to Torah, we got a problem. His instruction, he says, is forever, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It's not going to end as long as heaven and earth exist. He was the Torah made flesh. it can't. I guess ultimately, I think it's about as clear as it could possibly be made. Up until the point where, as we saw in this story, the earth opens up and those who despised him are swallowed up alive. Now, I know what a lot of us are thinking, because I'm thinking the same thing. I look at the world today, I see a Tony Fauci. What do we see this week with Tulsi Gabbard? This is a guy who is a satanic minion who, not that he tortured beagles, but he basically tried to put to death billions upon billions of people. He hid the truth about ivermectin. He lied about masks more times than we can count. He lied to Congress. He lied to the American people. He developed bioweapons. Your fake fiat tax dollars at work. He killed a whole lot of people so that he could inject a whole lot more people with part B of his deadly bioweapon. He wasn't alone. He had all kinds of Dathans and Abirams and Peter Daziks and Birxes helping him out. People that work for the CDC and other three-letter agencies, all literally lying through their damnable teeth for the purpose of what? Killing as many people as they possibly could to reduce the surplus population. And yet, I got to wonder, right? Why didn't the earth open up and swallow them alive, along with all their families and everything that appertained to him? Well, for that matter, hell, why haven't they even been arrested by the minister of Big Brother that is here doing good and whose whole purpose is that you be, Big Brother says jump, you say how high. Fauci says take the poison poke. Did you do it? Well, if so, you're probably dead, whether you know it or not. Unless you can return and repent and, get down on your face real quickly, because there may not be that much time left. Your immune system's probably already being eaten from within. Again, no shortage. I could spend an hour just going through the names of people that we now recognize are servants of the literal satanic horde on this planet. And I can't think of one of them that said the earth has opened up and swallowed them alive, even though I guess if it did, a lot of us would say, hey, there's a wonderful proof text for you. But I can't help but think again, you notice that it was a long ways into the story. Yah didn't even speak. Did you notice? He never did speak to Korah. Poor Korah. Goes into the pit alive, never once heard Yah speaking to him directly. Why? There was a Moses around who was speaking for him, and an Aaron. He was ignoring them. He thought he was better than them. No wonder he never heard that voice. I guess you could say that certainly is true of most of the people that are in these elected, quote-unquote, positions of power. They never heard his voice, never read his voice. Don't give a damn what he says anyway. Touch not my anointed. Do my prophets no harm. I have been careful on this score. And I will say that if someone comes to me and they say, I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor of the Word of God, and this and that and the other thing, well, let's give them the benefit of the doubt. I've actually known some that I would say I would disagree with elements of Scripture about, and yet, by and large, I'm not going to accuse them of being servants of Satan. I'm not going to touch what might or might not be his anointed. But on the other hand, at the moment that they start telling me something that I know is a lie from the pit of hell, and that they say, go and disobey his commandments. Here, have a pork sandwich. Well, Mr. Pastor, he never changed his word on that. Well, excuse me, son, you don't know the real Jesus that I know. All right? At that point, I don't know who the hell you know. You're preaching some spirit. I know it's not holy. Have at it. But don't go telling me you're a minister of the Most High, at least not the one that I know. You may be a servant of the Lord, but let's just be honest here. What fellowship has light with darkness? I have nothing to say to that person at this point. I'm going to simply remove myself. Touch not the unclean thing. In a lot of cases, folks, I think that's where we are, and that's probably the sad thing. We know that there's eventually going to be these two witnesses. I hope most of us will recognize them. I do suspect that there's also going to be a fake, maybe multiple fakes, probably some AI fakes that are already out there doing this. whole lot of people that are already in the process of being deceived big time. We know that this fake, this thing that's coming is going to be so overwhelming that even the elect, if it was allowed to go on long enough, would be deceived. So we have to be careful. But the bottom line here, in the absence of a Moses, and I guess that's the key, don't have a Moses. Most people, if I had to guess, I'd say probably 90%. It's probably about the right number. 90% of so-called Christians wouldn't recognize the real Messiah if he came to them. Isn't that sad? Because they would think the real one did away with the law. Not all of them. A lot of them might. But what's a lot of them? Well, honestly, I can't help but think, and I think Scripture makes this point clear, the remnant is probably around, maybe, that would be a real blessing, wouldn't it? Maybe 10%. Which means most people have been deceived. What does Yeshua say? The way that leads to destruction is broad. A whole lot of people are going to go that way. As for the way that leads to life, it's narrow. Few there be that find it. So, the great many, wrong way. Few there be that find it, the narrow path. Do the math yourself, all right? If I had to guess, that sounds like 90-10. But I don't know for sure. Hope it's more. But we can rightly divide the word of truth and seek to be among those who let his Torah be a lamp to our feet, who are not deceived, who do not follow after a fake, and recognize the only way we're going to know for sure, given the absence of the next Moses, if there's even going to be one, we had better learn to recognize, right? If you'd believe Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote of me. That we can and ought to be able to do. And we can divide that word of truth and recognize the fake. But when it comes to the rebellion, when it comes to the stuff that we've been fed, oh yeah, it's probably never more important than now to recognize why it is that the prophet Jeremiah says people are going to come from the end of the earth saying we've inherited lies from our fathers, things wherein there's no proof, no truth, no prophet. So pay attention and be prayerful, study to show yourselves approved, and be watchful. So let's begin to wrap up in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word that you have written it down for us, that you've preserved it, that we, for the now at least, we have these tools. And we can see the deception coming, and we may not be able to trust some of the tools much longer. So we pray that you would write your Torah on our hearts, that you would help us to study it, to incline it, put it in our hearts and our minds as well. Show us, give us discernment, give us wisdom that we would rightly divide the word of truth. Help us to be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming. Show us the way that we should walk. Let your Torah be a lamp to our feet, we pray. Guide us in all these things, Father. Help us to not be deceived, too, by the likes of the many, many, many Korachim that are out there. Whether they're elected or just fakes. Be with us, we pray. Guide us. Help us to be good and faithful servants unto you and to serve you and you alone. Abba, all this we ask in your set-apart name, for you are King, our Redeemer, our Mashiach, our help in times of trouble. You are Yahuwah Rapha, Yahuwah Zedeknu, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Zevod, our all-sufficient El Shaddai. And we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay. No other questions? Okay. And let's then begin to wrap up with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak and turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekaka Yahuwah Varishmareka, Yair Yahuwah Panavaleka Vichneka, Isayahu Panavaleka V'yasim lecha shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom, Omein. And thus he said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them. And may it be so.